Who remembers 45 years ago today?
Griffin, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
Stand by.
Okay, Neil, we can see you coming down the ladder now.
Hey, Neil, we can see you coming. Okay, I just checked, getting back up to that first step. It's not even collapsed too far, but it's adequate to get back up.
Roger, we copy.
That's a pretty good little jump. I'm at the foot of the ladder. The LAM footbeds are only depressed in the surface about 1 or 2 inches, although the surface appears to be very, very fine-grained as you get close to it. It's almost like a powder. Ground mass is very fine. I'm going to step off the LAM. That's one small step for man.
And that's just how it looked. Okay, who got to stay up late on that July night? Now, if you got to stay up that late, how many of you remember how, you know, Neil Armstrong came down that ladder. And we saw him on TV. How'd they do that? Who was there taking the picture? Does anyone remember? As he came down the ladder, there was a cord he was supposed to pull. And when he pulled that cord, a compartment dropped on the LEM, which had the TV camera on it, and it was supposed to activate upon drop. And it was aimed right at the ladder. This was all part of design. And that compartment also contained all their supplies and their sample bags and all the stuff that they were going to use on the moon. Okay? And so that's how we got to see that picture. Now, if you've seen any of the stuff about the moon landing, what's the most important thing you want to avoid on a rocket going to the moon? What? Weight. It's all about weight. It's all about weight. Everything was weight. Every particle on that thing was weighed. And the TV camera was about the size of a shoebox. Miniaturized, as small as they could make it in that day. This was a television camera broadcasting picture only in black and white. How many of you right now have in your pockets a color camera that could broadcast a color motion picture with sound around the world right now? How many of us who are this age could envision such a thing ever happening in that day? What is the mental leap you'd have to take to see that in that day, in 1969? I mean, the mental leap is incredible. The difference between what that was and what is now, it's remarkable. Now, if you were in Sunday school, Ezekiel started to talk about a vision. And this vision, you guys looked at Ezekiel chapter 43, but this vision goes from chapter 40 to chapter 48. It is 9 chapters long. And let me tell you, these are 9 of the most tedious chapters in the Bible. These rival the begats. I'm not kidding. If you've ever read through the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. These last 9 chapters of Ezekiel are, oh, we're going to get through them. We're going to get through them. It's over 100 measurements are given of something you can't possibly envision. What's worse, if you actually study this as an engineer, you will say, there's no way you could build this thing. This thing can't be built. And it baffles theologians on all sides of the table, from liberal to conservative, evangelical, reform, dispensational. Every school of thought is dumbfounded by this vision. The longest one in the Bible, with the exception of the book of Revelation. So Ezekiel sees this temple so great, so magnificent. And remember, Ezekiel was a priest. His domain was the temple. His domain was actually Solomon's temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians by the time Ezekiel's writing this. The glory of God in chapter 8 had left this temple and it was destroyed. He was devastated by that fact, but then he sees this great and glorious temple. Things were destroyed. Things were demolished. But now about 13 years later, he sees this great temple. This thing that's so big, we, in our, with our current engineering, could not build this thing. It's ridiculous. And yet, for the wonder and the awe Ezekiel must have felt with that vision, it would be a quantum leap for him to see what God really had in mind. What did God really have in mind? The temple being described was bigger than the city of Jerusalem. At least at that time. He couldn't think of it. He couldn't imagine it. It was stunning. It was like us in 69 seeing a man walk on the moon. Our hearts were pounding. But Ezekiel could not have seen what God really had in store. Not a building the size and larger than Jerusalem, but a temple that spans the globe. And what is that temple? The body of Christ. Ezekiel would never have been able to fathom that. It was like us in 69 seeing a smartphone. Or probably greater. Let's look at the passage that you studied in Sunday school, Ezekiel chapter 43. Now remember that he's gone through three chapters, 40, 41, and 42. He started to get measurements of this temple and started to see the grandeur of this temple. And he's being led by an angel through this temple, getting a guided tour of this thing. And this angel is measuring things all the time, always measuring things. He led me to the gate, the one that faces east. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice sounded like the roar of mighty waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision I saw was like the one I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the ones I had seen by the Kibar Canal. I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple by way of the gate that faced east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. He had seen the glory of the Lord leave the temple, and now he gets to see it return. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from the temple. And he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place where of my throne, and the place for the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel and their kings will no longer defile my holy name by their religious prostitution and by the corpses of their kings at their high places. Whenever they placed their threshold next to my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them, they were defiling my holy name by the abominations they committed. So I destroyed them in my anger. Now let them remove their prostitution and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel so that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Let them measure its pattern, and they will be ashamed of all they have done. Reveal the design of the temple to them, its layout with its exits and entrances, its complete design along with all its statutes, design specifications and laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may observe its complete design and its statutes and may carry them out. This is the law of the temple. All its surrounding territory on top of the mountain will be especially holy. Yes, this is the law of the temple. I'm going to jump from that passage to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, just two short verses. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, your temple is your people. And it communicates the same message that Ezekiel's temple did. May we heed that message and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel, when we looked at the passage back at Ezekiel chapters 8, 9, and 10, and chapter 11 especially, this priest who wanted to serve God had a vision of the glory of God leaving the temple, and God says, it's going to be wiped out. What did that do to him? What did that do? It crushed him. It crushed everything he held dear. But now he sees a far more magnificent temple, and the first thing he sees is the glory of God returning. A place of restoration. This temple is a place of restoration. Zerubbabel built a temple 57 years after this vision, and it was nothing compared to this. In fact, it was nothing compared to Solomon's temple. The old people were weeping because it was so minuscule compared to what they had remembered from Solomon. Herod, however, remodeled it started around 20 BC, and it didn't finish getting remodeled until shortly before it was destroyed by the Romans. How ironic is that? He made it much, much larger. But when Zerubbabel rebuilt that small temple, when Herod remodeled and expanded to enormous size the temple, there's one thing that was missing. The glory cloud never returned. The glory cloud never returned. They were worshiping in an empty temple. Oh, it had stuff in it. But Solomon's temple had the glory of God present. Zerubbabel's did not. Herod's did not. What happened? Why was it like that? Because the glory did return. Yahweh returned to the temple. How? In the person of Jesus Christ walking into that temple in bodily form. Malachi said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Malachi was speaking at a time when they knew the glory cloud had not come to the temple. And he said, the Lord you seek will come, and the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts, says the Lord of hosts. He is coming. And Jesus fulfilled that promise. But now Jesus makes a new promise. He makes a new promise. In John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand. God is determined to get His family back. God is a good father. He doesn't let his kids go. He is still trying to bring back every atheist, every Buddhist, every Muslim, trying to bring them back into his family. He is trying. But it's up to the individual. What does God want people to do? God wants people to get in touch with him, doesn't he? How can a person get in touch with God? Now, we might like to say prayer, but who's going to lead them to do that? Paul says, how shall they hear unless a messenger is sent? God has so ordained, and I'll never understand why, but God has so ordained that people come to him through other people. He has called his people into the mission field, called his people to do the work, called his people to be the temple right where the world is. Right where the enemy is, you are the temple of the living God. I'm going to make a quick mention here. There is a Celtic legend. A Celtic legend that in the world there are thin places. And what they mean by that is these are places where the barrier between earth and heaven is so thin you could reach from one realm into the other. Well, in a sense, wasn't the temple a thin place? When Jehovah God was present in that temple in the glory cloud, wasn't the temple a thin place? Wasn't Jesus himself a thin place? A place where you could reach out and shake the hand of heaven. What are you? What are you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, go from this place and be a thin place in the world. A place where the world can reach out and touch heaven. But we have a distance to go on that. Because the temple is not only a place of restoration, it's a place of reverence. God says, I want to be back with my people, but I don't want things to be like they were. I want to rejoin my people, but I don't want to start where we ended up. God demands separation. You read in chapter 42, the previous chapter, that this man who was doing the measuring, he measured the temple complex on all four sides. It had a wall all around it, 875 feet long and 875 feet wide, to separate the holy from the common. There is a separation of that which is holy from that which is common, and that's where the thin places come in. But there is stuff that just does not belong in the temple. And God talks about that. When you read in the stories of the kings, they brought pagan idols and pagan temples into the temple area. And this is what made God so angry. This is why he was incensed with it and said, destroy the whole thing, tear it to the ground. If you're going to defile it, I'll destroy it. I'll leave and destroy it. God wants your body to be his temple. In fact, he has so claimed it. He has claimed your body as a temple. And there's stuff that doesn't belong in a temple. The sinless Christ had sin laid on him. And sinful man had Christ's righteousness laid on him so that we could be a holy and spotless temple. God made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our bodies are his temple. And it's interesting that Paul writes, in addition to this, that our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. I want to touch on this because there's such a beautiful concept here. When preachers and commentators have talked about our citizenship in heaven, most often what you'll hear is, see, our home is in heaven, and when we die, we go home to be with the Lord in heaven. Right? You heard that? I've heard that. Now, certainly I believe that we go to heaven when we die. I've got no doubt about that. And certainly that is home. Absolutely. But our citizenship is in heaven is not what that's talking about. It's not what that's talking about. See, Paul was a Roman citizen, wasn't he? So Paul had citizenship in Rome. And the only times we know Paul went to Rome was in chains, as a prisoner on trial. Rome was not his home. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was from Tarsus. That was his home, but his citizenship was in Rome. How does that work? If you had been a Roman soldier, you were a Roman citizen. They gave you citizenship. And you would often be allowed to go and live in a Roman province. Ephesus was a Roman province. Philippi was a Roman province. There were Roman cities and Roman provinces. And what did Roman citizens do? They brought Roman thinking and Roman culture and Roman life to bear and to be a witness to what Rome is in the place where they were. They were to be Rome wherever they were living. You understand that? You get the picture? You get the picture now what it means to be a citizen of heaven. You're to go into Twin Lakes. You're to go into Bassett. You're to go into Richmond. You're to go into West Allis and be heaven in those places. And show the watching world what heaven looks like. Now let me challenge you. Do people look at you and know what heaven looks like? Do you want people to look at you and know what heaven looks like? There's stuff that doesn't belong in the temple. And God wants a holy and reverent temple. God wants us here when we have worship services in the temple. You don't come to the temple to worship. Temples get together to worship. And what are we doing here? We are worshiping. Our job here is to worship. It's the only thing we've got to do. And we go from this place to spread heaven wherever we are. The temple is a place of restoration. We bring people to God. It's a place of reverence. We display heaven to a watching world. And finally and quickly, it's a place of reconciliation. Oh no, he just used a big word. Okay, let's work on that. Reconciliation means you have two warring factions, two factions that are at odds with one another, and they are brought together in peace. I was at odds with Almighty God. I had defied Him. I had raised my fist in His face and said no. And through Jesus Christ, we have embraced. That's reconciliation. And Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we Christians have a ministry of reconciliation. Our task is to bring people into a peaceful relationship with God so they can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ezekiel tells them about the temple so that what? He says, so that they will be ashamed of their past. And when we talk to people about Jesus, it's possible that they, and actually hopeful, that they will see something in their lives about which they're ashamed. When you come into the presence of God yourself, the closer you get to God, strange as this sounds, but sensible when you think about it, the closer you get to God, the more ashamed of yourself you will be. Because you will see Him contrasted with you. And the more you see of Him, the less you think of yourself. And what did people do? People came to the temple when they did, and what did they bring? They brought offerings. Often brought sin offerings. I've done something wrong, I'm bringing an offering to God. And they came to the temple for forgiveness. Now, you are a temple. They don't have to bring you an offering. The offering's been made in Jesus Christ. What should they be seeking? The forgiveness of God. Are you a channel of that? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. What did Jesus say to His disciples? I should have this scripture down in the notes. But in John chapter 21, He breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain anyone's sins, they are retained. What are you supposed to be? A channel. A channel. The temple is everywhere. Ezekiel couldn't have wrapped his mind around that. That was too big. That was a 1969 moon landing watcher thinking about smartphones. Couldn't happen. Wasn't possible. But we are the ministers of reconciliation. We are the ministers of bringing people back to God. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we are certain that God is making an appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is our one message. What do you have against God? Don't you want to be close to Him? Jesus Christ made the way. Let me introduce you to Him. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. He took someone who was sinful. He took someone who had rebelled. Someone with his fist in his face and made me his child. I don't know why. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work for me. I can't do the math. But He did it. People have asked me, is Christianity sensible? I talked about that last week. Is Christianity sensible? Was it sensible to you that we would defy God and He would send His Son to die for us? Does it make sense to you that God would put His Son on the cross for people like me? No, it's not sensible. It's beautiful. Grace is a lot of things. Sensible ain't one of them. That's what God's given us. That's what He's offered us. Are you resolved to be a place of restoration, to be restored to God yourself, to be joined to Him and as close to Him as you can be? Are you resolved to rid yourself of the stuff in the temple that really doesn't belong there, that God wants to shovel out of there? Don't worry. He'll do the cleanup. He'll do the cleanup. He loves you so much, He doesn't want that stuff. Are you willing to reconcile this world to God? Be the channel through which they do, through which God does it. I've told you before about a man who contacted me at work, and I didn't know how to help him. And God spoke to me and said, he doesn't want to talk to you, he wants to talk to me. He thinks you're the way to do it, and he's right. Get him in touch with me. When people want to talk to you about a problem, do they want to talk to you? Because if they do, you have failed to be a temple. If they come to you because they want to talk to God and they think you're the way to do it, you're a temple. Be the temple. Be what Ezekiel couldn't imagine. Ezekiel had a vision of the impossible because what was real was greater than his mind. Be the temple.